Knowing the subject was generosity for today, I spent a fair bit of time thinking about this subject this week and how we've talked about it before. This is not a new subject, and how I, in my own spirit, I approach subjects that we visit about over and over again with a fair degree of fatigue. I don't know if you feel that way. Of course, you only have to spend 30 to 35 minutes with it, whereas I have to spend the lion's share of my week with it. But even still, this is not a new subject, and so the challenge is how do we talk about it? How do we approach it in a way that perhaps is a little bit different? Just in the context of talking about it, I find myself over the week kind of getting dreary. And as I do that, I'm reminded of the fact that God loves a cheerful giver. And how sometimes in my own spirit I give, or I consider giving, or I think about giving, and my spirit is not cheerful about it. It does so out of work, out of effort, out of discipline. And so then the process of self-analysis that I go through then kind of works backwards and says, okay, well, why is that? And I think part of the reason why is at some point, in the same sense that the subject of generosity can become mundane for me, my current state of blessed living can become mundane to me. It can become routine for me. I think that's why Thanksgiving is such a good season for us. I think it's why we need to practice Thanksgiving more than just once a year. That we need to pause and look around and consider how blessed we really are and appreciate all that God has given us. And that He's given us an abundance of what we need, an excess of what we need. And that with an abundance comes not only the possibility, but the freedom to give into the lives of others, to really make a difference in their lives, to show the love of God to them. And so when I get back to that place and really pause and look around and see how fortunate and how blessed and how thankful I am, and that out of surplus, and sometimes even out of need, is the possibility for me to share the love of God with others through giving. My spirit lifts a little. It lightens a little. The subject becomes less heavy. And I become a little bit more of a cheerful giver. Still working on that, by the way. But I hope my honesty will translate to you as you seek to do the same in your own life. You know, I'm often struck by communities of Christians that I've had the privilege of working in and around in other parts of the world where people are very poor and they follow Jesus with all their hearts. They struggle with different things than we do. This is not to say that those communities are better than ours. It's to say that their circumstances leads to different challenges and different strengths, different deficiencies. But in those communities, one of their strengths is generosity. Whenever you're used to living your life day to day, and you don't know where your meals tomorrow are coming from, you just get into the routine, the mundane habit of not worrying about where food is coming tomorrow because that's how I live my life. Then all of a sudden, giving away what I have today is not such a big deal because I expect tomorrow to have nothing. And so generosity out of want, sometimes out of material poverty, is easier than generosity out of plenty. And yet generosity out of plenty in scope has the capacity to do so much good. We value generosity here. This is a generous church. And so as we talk about it, I hope it doesn't settle heavy on you. I hope that it gives you a sense of pride, if I can say that. Maybe not the sinful kind, but just a sense of appreciation that you're a part of a church that recognizes that its resources and skills and time and love can make a difference in this community and can make a difference in the world. It's an exceedingly generous church. That being said, there's always more. There's always more that we could do. And so as we talk about values, it's very appropriate, as we talked last week about the fact that our church values being transformational in local communities. We value our community being better and being different because our church is here and our families are here. We value communities around the world being different and being stronger and healthier because we work with entities like this one in those communities. We value those things. But if we value transformation, then we must realize that transformation in large part comes because people are willing to give of what they have in order to bring that transformation to pass. I think we need to really think about what generation means. I've had conversations with a couple of folks, not in this church, but in other contexts, that are younger than me in their 20s and 30s, and they talk about how the generation that I'm a part of and the generations behind me very much like to give. They very much like to give. They like to give to a plethora of causes. But they'll say, here's what happens is Hurricane Harvey will come, and we'll give $5 to Red Cross. And maybe we'll attend church once or twice this year. And when we do, we'll drop a 10 in the offering plate. And then Wikipedia will be doing its yearly fundraiser, or maybe some other, you know, nonprofit organization we come into contact with, and we'll gladly give 10 bucks to this nonprofit. Maybe they're raising money for pets. You know, the pet shelters are trying to get resources, and we'll gladly give $5 here. And so if you add all of that up, maybe over the course of a year, these exceedingly generous individuals will give maybe $100, $200 away out of a salary that stretches well into the tens of thousands, if not further than that. Do we give commensurate with what we have, or do we give just because we know giving is good and we do so to make ourselves feel okay? Do we give for the purpose of making a difference? Making a difference. One of the things that we were looking at in hiring of our new serving ministries pastor back almost 3 years ago, Aaron Glenn's coming up on his 3-year mark at UBC, was looking at how many things as a church we're invested in. And one of our Mission Network council members made the observation. He said, UBC is involved very, very widely in what we do, but not very deeply in any of those things. In other words, we have so many ministry partners that we just, you know, maybe can give $1,000 or $1,500 a year, maybe $5,000 a year to these organizations because we partner with 50 different organizations. And so what we wanted to do, and what we've been in the process of doing, some of you have been a part of that through Mission Network Council, through direct relationships with some of our ministry partners, has been asking those questions to say, where can we be involved where the time and the volunteer hours and the money that we invest in these ministry partners is making an impact? It's making an impact because that's what we want. And I think that's what you want as a church that gives here and invests here, is you want our work to be making an impact in our city. And so that's the question. It's not just that we value generosity. We value sacrificial generosity. We value generosity that leads back to transforming communities. I hope. That's what I hear from you. That's what I see in you. And that's what our staff sees as a value of our church. Here's a description, just a brief description of this value in my words. Jesus said the world would know his disciples by their love. We love the world. We're supposed to love others. You heard in the passage Amy read in Matthew, love God, love your neighbor as yourself. Perhaps one of the strongest expressions of love is giving. You think about it. Giving care is an expression of love. Giving attention, giving support is an expression of love. Giving time, giving money and resources, materials, giving encouragement. And that's just a few. I mean, those are the few that came to my mind. Giving is an expression of love. Can you think of somebody in your life that you honestly love, the people that you love the most? Are they not people that you give to consistently? Something. Give of yourself. Give of your heart. Give of your comfort. Sacrifice my comfort so somebody else can be comfortable. Sacrifice my time in order to express appreciation or gratitude for somebody. Perhaps one of the strongest expressions of love is giving. Actually, one of the verses in Scripture that most Christians and a lot of non-Christians know tells us that God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. In other words, that passage in John 3:16 is saying God's love is so great, we see that because his giving was so great. It's exemplified in that. And so, in the context of receiving these things and more from others, we receive love. Everybody likes receiving, don't we? Yeah, it's okay to say amen. We do. We like receiving. Who doesn't like receiving a gift? Who doesn't like receiving a compliment? Who doesn't like receiving, you know, a warm smile or a hug? Who doesn't like receiving consolation when you're sad? Who doesn't like receiving a really good chicken spaghetti whenever you've lost somebody you love or you've been in the hospital? Who doesn't like a good chicken spaghetti, I should say. Who doesn't like receiving? And yet, sometimes we think that we have to create a culture of receiving. That's sometimes what a consumer economy does, is it creates a culture of receiving, a culture of getting. Whenever the most surefire way to create a culture of receiving is to first create a culture of what? Create a culture of giving. Because if all of us give, and all of us give to one another, then what's a natural byproduct of that kind of culture? Yeah, we all receive. We give and receive in equal effect. And as we give love to others, then we receive love from others. In the context of receiving, we receive love. At UBC, we value living generous lives, giving of ourselves and our possessions so that the love of God might be shared with the person sitting next to you and behind you and in front of you, the people that know God. We love one another. We share love with one another by giving to one another. Some of you will go volunteer in preschool and children's ministry as soon as this service is over. That's giving. It's giving of your time. And in doing so, you communicate to moms and dads who are going to go to Bible study and know they have a safe place for their kids to be, telling them that you love them, that God loves them, that Jesus loves them. It's important for our own church members, but it's important even more so for our guests who may not know the love of God fully yet. We express love by giving. That might be shared with one another. Then it might be made known to those who do not yet know God. Sacrificial generosity, we think, is a value. And not only that we do so, but that we continue working to be cheerful about doing so. There are some things that I give that I'm always happy to give. Happy to give. Other things that are a little harder, and I'm learning to let go of those things more, but happy to give. Let's consider some biblical texts. I don't want to read all of this passage in Exodus. If you're on the app, you can consider it. Exodus is, look, generosity is present in the Old Testament. Monetary generosity, not as prominent. But in a couple of places, this Exodus chapter 35 is the preparing, the gathering materials for building of the tabernacle. In Exodus, building of the tabernacle, in Kings, the building of the temple, In both cases, the building of the house of worship for God are exemplified with these elaborate descriptions of how generous the people of Israel were. All of the things that they give. They gave of their skills to come and build. They gave of their talents to carve and to sew and to create the things that would be a part of it. They gave of their gold and their jewels. They would consistently give of their animals and their grain. The things that were livelihood for them, they would give for the building and for the maintenance of the community of faith, the spiritual element in their lives. In other words, the fact that we collectively give to support this church, the building, the bills, the utilities, the ministries, the programs, is biblical. It goes all the way back into Exodus. You see a lot of examples of people in the Old Testament being generous with their time. I think of Gideon, who would describe himself as the youngest from the smallest family, the smallest tribe, the smallest clan, who God called and would be generous with his life to go and lead. I think about the disciples that would walk away from their careers and their families in order to go follow Jesus around, generous with their very lives, their very being. Generosity, I hope that you learn, or that we can collectively learn to think of generosity not just as money. But I hope we don't ever downplay the importance of money in being generous and being transformational. Generosity is holistic. It's holistic. So the Old Testament has a lot to say about this subject of giving back, that God has given us much. All of these concepts about tithing, they go back to Jacob. They exist in the context of Moses. They exist throughout the existence of the temple in Jerusalem. Boaz, we looked at Ruth and Boaz's story this summer, that Boaz would be generous with his authority, with his position over a field, and allow someone who really didn't fit, who was an outsider, to come in and find safety and find provision. It's a type of generosity. Esther, who would be bold enough to go to the Persian king and request safety for her people, was an example of generosity. She was generous with relationships and her own safety, putting her neck on the line for her people. Just about every story we can think of examples of generosity throughout the Old Testament. Turn to the New Testament, Matthew chapter 19, the passage that that you heard read earlier in the service. This man comes up to Jesus and says, "What must I do to gain eternal life?" And Jesus begins with the commands. He begins with the external things. He says, "Well, you know, these are the Ten Commandments, and love God with all your heart, and love your neighbor as yourself." And you heard what the young man said. Let's see, chapter 19, verse 20. "All these I have kept," the young man said. "What do I still lack?" And Jesus answered. He says, let me get beyond the externals, the rules and the laws that are easy to see, and let me probe down further into your heart and your spirit. And what I find there is someone who loves the things of the world more than they love people and love me. They love the things of the world more than they love people and love me. I appreciate the things of this world. Don't you? I celebrate that God is the God of creation and everything that is in the world is God's, that He has made it all. And I appreciate all of it. I appreciate sports and a World Series victory. I only have two orange ties, and I wore one 2 weeks ago, and Jana got onto me. She said this one felt more like Oklahoma State or University of Texas than it did the Astros, but I went with it anyways. It's Astro Orange, if you can't see very good. I appreciate entertainment. I appreciate a good story. I appreciate a good steak. I appreciate the mountains and the beaches. I appreciate being able to travel. I appreciate the things of the world. And I think that it's good for us in the context of worshiping our God to acknowledge that, recognize that, celebrate that. I hope that where we're moving towards eternity is a place where all the things that we love and value in creation are realized to their fullest potential, minus the corrupting element of sin. That's where I hope we're going. That's where I think the Bible says we're going. So the question is not for this man in Matthew 19 or for us today that we need to hate the things of the world and love God and love people instead. That's not the command. But the story is a challenge to look at us and say, do you love the things of the world more than you love God? Do you love the things of the world more than you love people who don't get to appreciate and enjoy all of God's creation at the same level that many of us do, or at all? They don't experience God's love. They don't experience God at all, because of want and need and loneliness and despair, and hunger and violence. They don't get to experience God's love, and they don't get to experience the beauty of God's creation at all. It's not a question of should we hate and do away with these things. The question is, do we love God and do we love people more? And that's a hard question for me to answer. I love all of them. I love all of them. I love God. I love people. I love you. I love you guys so much. I love the people in a community that I don't even know that love God. I love people where our ministry partners work, where we get to go and share life with them. I love creation. I love being able to go and travel and go experience things with my wife and with my kids and with many of you. And so how do I evaluate my own list of priorities? It's hard. I think that's what Jesus is getting at. Is your level of generosity prohibited by your love of self and love of things? And if it is, then there's the convicting moment where you have to say, okay, I need to work at rearranging these priorities to put them where they should be. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, he says. And the young man went away sad. The Apostle Paul talks about generosity in 2 Corinthians 9. We'll come back to the Gospels here in a moment. 2 Corinthians 9, beginning in verse 6. Remember this, Paul writes, whoever sows sparingly, sowing seed like planting, whoever sows sparingly will also reap or harvest sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give. In other words, this should be an internal conviction. This should be something that you believe in. I hope that this conversation begins to rearrange your convictions and your thoughts. I hope you don't give because I made you feel guilty about it. I hope you don't give out of obligation. Paul says you should give what in your heart you've decided to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Even Paul acknowledges here that part of what generosity he's talking about is money, but part of it is gifts, spiritual gifts, talents. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. Here and in many places in the Bible, the Word of God talks about the one who is generous, that God sees that, and God matches your generosity with greater generosity on his own part. That God is generous to those who are generous. You know what's a regular prayer for me in my prayer life? Is that God would bless everybody who gives to this church family, and that he would bless exceedingly those who are exceedingly generous with this church family. Whatever that means for you, whatever that looks like for you, in giving of tithes and money and giving of your time and your heart and your energy, I pray that God would match you generosity for generosity. It's not a formula. I can't promise a matching gift. You know, there are some preachers that would say that. All I can say is that the Bible over and over again speaks about how God is generous to those who are generous. He will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. We're going to come back to that. That your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God, not only from us, but from those who receive. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men and women will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ. The obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ. We're going to come back to that with our points. But when we talk about evangelism here in the life of our church, let us not remove the importance of our confession of the gospel of Christ, but let us also not think that our confession of the gospel means anything to anybody who is not also receiving the benefits of our obedience in being generous with what we have. It's a holistic pattern. Our words are empty without our love, and our love is predominantly expressed through giving. If we want the gospel to be heard, we want the gospel to make an impact. Listen, I'm convinced that the diminishing role of evangelism in the church in our country is not because people are not willing to talk. I fully believe it's because people are not willing to give sacrificially, so that the words they say come out empty. I really believe that. Men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. Praise to God who is a giver, who is given to us. Thanks be to Him. It's one of the strongest texts on generosity and giving in all of Scripture from the Apostle Paul. 2 Corinthians 9, if you want to take any of these and read them and meditate on it this week, I'd encourage you to take that one. We talk about the man with much. We're going to go to the Good Samaritan here in a second to wrap up. We know those. Take that text from 2 Corinthians 9 and read it every day this week. I challenge you to take it and read it every day this week and see what the Lord does in your heart. Finally, Luke chapter 10. Surely if you've read the Gospels, you see examples of Jesus acting generously with his time, with his energy. He made himself basically homeless as he wandered the countryside, as he would eat with shady people, as he would encounter people, give. I love the one, as a minister, where it says Jesus was seeking, we looked at it last week, where Jesus was seeking a place to hide and rest. And it says the people just found him. In droves they found him. And all he wanted was a nap. It's the story of my life, I think, some days. He just wanted a nap, just wanted a break. And he said, but these people are like sheep without a shepherd, and so my time is theirs. My time is theirs. How can I not? Generous. But he's generous in his stories. And the parable of the Good Samaritan is in Luke chapter 10. I've got verses 33 to 35 on the screen here. If you don't know the parable, you can begin in verse 25 and read it on your own. But this man was beaten by the side of the road. A couple of reputable citizens come by. A priest, verse 31, a priest, a Levite who was like a priest, verse 32. And then, but they pass on the other side of the road. In verse 33, it says a Samaritan who's, I mean, I can't. In that context, it's like saying all of the negative stereotypes that we possibly could, you know. A person of another religion from another part of the world with refugee status or an illegal immigrant passes by on one side, on the other side of the road, and that person's righteousness and generosity exceeds the one of the Baptist minister and the Catholic priest. The Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. How many levels of generosity can you find there? He gave of his heart. He gave of his time. He gave of his work. He gave of his donkey. I'll walk. You ride the donkey. And only after all of that does it say, the next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. The picture of generosity. It's littered throughout Scripture. It's a value for us because the Holy Spirit lives within us. And it's a tug of war in us because the Spirit of God lives within us the same as our sinful human nature does. Our desire to control, our desire to gain. And these two tensions, when Paul says, what a wretched man I am, I'm 2 spirits within me, who would testify that they don't see that and feel that when we talk about this? I do. I get it. I celebrate it. I'm glad that this is a problem because Christ has redeemed me. And he has saved me from my sin and is continuously saving me from my wretched self. It's a good thing. It's worth celebrating. Here are some thoughts for you, some points to consider as we think about these passages and many, many others. The first one is, and to me, I think generosity begins with recognizing God's ownership of everything. That's where it begins. When I think that these things are mine, I forget that the earth is the Lord's and all that is in it. It's not only our money and possessions that fit into this category. If we are Christians, members of God's kingdom, then God owns our very hearts and lives. As long as we're convinced all these things are our own, generosity will be a struggle for us. I'm being a little bit more transparent today, perhaps, than I often am. There are days whenever I daydream about what I would do if I could be released from this calling of mine to go do something else. I daydream about that at times. And in tough seasons, I daydream about it more than others. And you know what? This thing that I do is never a financially lucrative career path. It's never a career path of ease, of time, of luxury. It just isn't. And so while I work to be generous with my resources and my money and materials that God has given me, it's in those moments that I have to remind myself that a long time ago, when I was 20 years old, I realized that my life was not my own. My very life is not my own. And so I chose to give it. Chose to give it. And then I feel guilty for having those daydreams. I don't feel guilty. I just recognize the tension in it. Whatever you have is God's. I worry about my kids a lot. But you know what? They are guests in my home passing through. They are guests in my home passing through. They are not mine to keep. And I must be generous with them. These are hard things. When I go and start thinking about these things, all of a sudden giving a tithe to my church is easy. I would rather do that than be sacrificially generous with my kids. I pray for God's will to be recognized and realized on my kids. I just pray that they won't take the same path I did sometimes. That's pretty candid. These are my struggles. What are yours? Do you know them? Are you honest with them? Are you candid with them? In doing so, I think it helps us become more cheerful in recognizing what we've given. It helps us be more cheerful. If my kids can take a pathway that will lead their lives to making impact and influence for the good of others, who wouldn't pick that? And yet, if you stop and think about what it may cost you and your kids for them to go that pathway, you realize the sacrificial generosity of it. It begins with recognizing God's ownership of everything, and that includes our very lives. That got heavier than I planned. Number two, generosity is motivated by seeing how your gifts can impact the lives of others. Do you agree with that? Do you see that? Man, if I give $5 to Red Cross or any disaster relief organization, text on my phone, here or there, and maybe they're doing work in Haiti, maybe they're doing work in Houston, maybe people gave that money to some organization they're helping, but you don't see stories, you don't experience it. We really, one of our mantras with ministry partners is, we want our money to be invested where our people are invested. And we want our people to be invested where our money is invested. In other words, we don't want to just be writing checks and giving money places where nobody in our church family gets to go and experience what's taking place there. And we don't want people going and investing and experiencing in ministries and us not be backing that up with financial support and blessing. We want those two things to go hand in hand. In a lot of ministry life, we go and take mission trips and we can be a burden on them, but we don't support them financially. Or we just write checks because it's easier and we don't have any personal connection there. We want our money and our people to be invested in the same places. That's why we ask you to go. Whether it's go to volunteer once a month at Crisis Pregnancy Center here in Houston, or whether it's load up with our teenagers and go to South Africa for 2 weeks, and anywhere in between. But when you see the impact your generosity can have, this is why we line up, you know, we bring our kids in and we show videos about Vacation Bible School. We want you to see that when you give to this church, it's having an impact on the lives of others. We're doing parent dedication today. We've got one family and one child we're dedicating in this service. You know how many we've got at 11 o'clock? I think it's 12 kids and 8 families. We got baptism service tonight. You know how many people we currently have lined up to be baptized tonight? Some for salvation, some for joining our church. We've got 8 that are going to be baptized, and we may have more add today. The telling of our stories lets you know, reminds you that when you invest here, it's making an impact on the lives of people you sit next to. All of us that have teenagers, for the most part, they're at fall retreat. Friday night, all day yesterday, last night, today coming back home. Allowing God. We've got volunteers that are there that have given up their weekend. We've got a youth pastor that we support and pay to invest his life here that's put that event on and gone. That's an impact in the lives of my family and my kids. This is motivational for us when we see these stories. That's why we bring people and have them on stage and let them preach and tell their stories. We want you to see that when you invest here, what you invest here is making a difference. It is transforming communities. So if you ever wonder why we keep telling stories, this is part of the reason why. It's part of the reason why. Few people are inspired to give just for the sake of giving. Some people do. But when you discover your gifts can make a difference in the lives of others, all of a sudden it becomes not only doable, but it can become powerful. It can become life-changing. Motivated by seeing how what you have can change people's lives. It can. What we do here can change people's lives. Thirdly and lastly, if the love of God is shared through giving, then we should make a high priority of doing so in our lives and in our church. Don't you think? This goes back to what Paul said, that people will praise God because of our obedience in giving to them. That people will recognize and see and hear and learn about the love of God because they see something in us that's different. Telling others about Jesus is vitally important, and we're working on strategies and new ways to help emphasize this and teach this. How do you talk about your faith? We want to equip you to do that, and you're going to see that probably as an emphasis in 2018. But the verbal sharing of the gospel must be matched with lives that exemplify the love of God through generous living. Must be. If we care about others, we must be sacrificially generous with all that God has given us. We get to be generous. We get to be generous because we have a lot. We get to be generous because God has blessed us richly. We get to have an impact on the lives of people who suffer. We get to have an impact on the lives of people that don't know God. That's a reason to celebrate. Don't you think? It's a reason to celebrate. For all those days, all the hard days I have at thinking what I do, seeing what I do and what we collectively as a church do and how we impact the lives of others, that's what keeps me here. It's what keeps me going. It's what gets me up here every Sunday. That is life. That is life for us. We're going to move into our time of response. And as we sing and as we pray, maybe one of these thoughts or ideas can give you something to pray about or something to think on. What is it in your life that you hold on to tightly? For some people, giving money is easy. For some people, giving of time is really hard. For some people, giving of money is hard. Our lifestyle is too out of control. We can't invest in the kingdom of God financially because we spend so much on ourselves. What is it that you hold on to tightly? Can you begin the process of seeing that as belonging to God and begin the process of making yourself excited to give to the kingdom of God and his causes? Do you trust that when you're invested here, you're invested in the kingdom of God? And if you don't trust that you are, please come talk to us. We want you to be. We want you to feel confident that you are. Secondly, where do your gifts, your skills, your education, your talents, your unique spiritual gifts, where do the things that make you uniquely you meet human need in the serving life of your church or your community? Randy Cox sits in our serving area just about every Sunday, and he's got a survey that's partly your personality, partly ministries that we're involved in. That's a good first place to start if you don't know the answer to that. It's not the only place, but it's a good first step, which leads into that last question. What is one step you can take to become more generous in your life? You know, for all of my talk about generosity around the holistic level of it, University Baptist Church is 100% supported by the family members of this church. And if you don't make regular contributions into the budget that pays for all of the things we do here, maybe you could think about that. Maybe pray about that. And whatever level you can begin, make it consistent, make it a discipline, and start doing that. Generosity is a lifestyle. And when we live generous lives, we all receive the love of God, the love of family, the love of one another, and it becomes healthy, and it becomes holy. So may we not only value this, may we strive to exemplify it in greater measure all the time.